I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I had to laugh at the irony of today's lectionary. Yesterday was the first Saturday in 3 weeks when I was not officiating at a beautiful wedding. And this morning, divorce. There is also a much more serious irony in today's gospel lesson, one I know from personal experience. When my dad asked my mom to marry him in the early 1960s, his parish priest, the only Roman Catholic priest in the tiny town of Palmyra, Missouri, refused to even meet with them. My mom had been married and divorced. A justice of the peace officiated at my parents' wedding. And outside of weddings, baptisms, and funerals, I can remember my dad worshiping in a church exactly once in my lifetime, when my mom was confirmed as an Episcopalian. How did it come to be that a portion of the good news of the God who loves us without end has been read to make people feel rejected by God, all because they want to commit themselves to the person they love? Let's look at today's gospel. Look at the setup. A group of Pharisees ask Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They ask, not because one of them is in turmoil about the state of his marriage. Mark tells us they ask to test Jesus. Jesus, knowing the answer, tosses the question back. "What did Moses command you?" "Moses," they reply, "allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." Everybody knew the answer. The Torah assumed a man's right to divorce his wife. So what was Jesus's test? The portion of the book of Deuteronomy used to defend a man's right to divorce assumed he could write his wife a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and send her out of his house if, quote, "she does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her," or "if he dislikes her." It just gets better. If another man did not choose to marry a divorced woman, or her family of origin did not accept her back into the household, her security could become incredibly precarious. There was no such thing as alimony. She would have had very few options for earning money, begging and prostitution being two of them. And the kicker, a woman had no right to seek divorce from her husband. So, what was Jesus's test? Some religious scholars accepted Deuteronomy on its face. A man could divorce his wife on the most frivolous of grounds. Others believed divorce could not be sought on so light a justification. That was the dispute. What could justify divorce? Does Jesus wade into that fight? No, he does not. Instead, he takes us back to the second creation story in Genesis to remind us that divorce was not a part of God's plan when God created the world. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate." End of story. He tells his disciples a consequence of God's plan going awry. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. An especially curious thing to say when Jewish law did not permit a woman to divorce her husband. That's a lot to take in. Jesus doesn't usually say that God demands perfection from us, but that's what it sounds like. What God has joined together, let no one separate. To remarry after divorce is to commit adultery. So if God demands perfection in marriage, then Moses must have gotten it wrong to allow divorce. But no. Jesus says Moses provided for divorce because of hardness of heart, our selfishness. Now we're getting somewhere. Jesus lifts up God's perfect plan for creation and shows us how it has been foiled by the reality of our imperfection. Our church says that marriage is a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace. It says marriage is two people entering into a lifelong union by making their vows before God and the church and receiving the grace and blessing of God to help them fulfill those vows. Vows all about what it means to love. Our church also says that marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. In other words, the intention our church sets forth for two people seeking to get married mirrors God's perfect plan in Genesis. But like Moses, our church does not demand perfection in the living out of that intention. Why not? Because Adam and Eve quickly proved the point that we are not always perfect. Remember that apple? Humanity made quick work of God's perfect plan in a myriad of ways. The church asks for our perfect intention, and then it asks for our best from that day forward, knowing that sometimes, despite our best, and despite God's grace and blessing, we suffer the sin of hard-heartedness. We are self-centered. We make bad choices, bad decisions, and sometimes we cannot mend what we break. Or our spouse cannot mend what they've broken. Even with the frivolous words of Deuteronomy, the same was surely true in Jesus' day. Sometimes a couple trying their best could not heal what was broken. Divorce exists to accommodate our imperfection. But that adultery reference? To say that divorce is the end of the story makes no sense when read against the rest of the gospel. When did Jesus ever read our failure as the end of the story, as cause to reject us, to keep us from a relationship of mutual love? The idea is contrary to everything we know about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. To find love and marry again is a gift. I think this is what the passage is about, receiving the gifts from God. I think Jesus tries to blow the Pharisees' question out of the water because he is not interested in a man's justification for divorcing his wife. He did not come to teach us how to justify ourselves. This is why the passage doesn't end at adultery. Suddenly, people are bringing little children to Jesus so he can touch them. It's an abrupt transition. When the disciples try to keep the children away, Jesus sets them straight. "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." What, you might ask, does that have to do with divorce and marrying again? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. That has everything to do with the dispute about divorce, Jesus' test, what could justify a man divorcing his wife. Jesus did not come to dwell among us to teach us how to justify ourselves before God. Jesus came to teach us about God's love, to command us to love, and to show us that even when we fail to love perfectly, God loves us still and wants us to live a life of love. How should we receive a gift like that? How would a little child receive the greatest, most awesome gift he or she could imagine? Would her mouth fly open in amazement? Would her eyes grow wide? Would he start jumping up and down, screaming with joy or crying, overwhelmed with how much the person giving the gift must love him? I'm going to guess that little children would not receive the greatest gift they could imagine by feeling justified, deserving, as though they had earned this unbelievable treasure because they had kept to the letter of the law, followed the rules, rules made necessary by their own imperfection. Hardness of heart is a condition with which we all live, a condition which God intends for us always to work to resist and to ask for God's help with that. God calls us to love, but God does not reject us when we fail. In our imperfection, God continues to love us and to want us to share in all the joys of the kingdom. Enough to provoke the awe and gratitude of a little child? You better believe it. Amen.